Let's hear the word of the Lord. We'll begin in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 201. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, reading from verses 11 through 20. And then we'll look at 2 Corinthians after that. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our second portion is in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. That's page 1121 in your Pew Bibles, page 1121. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll begin at verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Father, we just ask that these words resonate in our hearts, that we're impelled to walk in the ways that you have taught. told us and the ways that you have shown us to do. Father, ask us, we ask for your help as we endeavor to do this in your sight and in ways that are pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we do not see our Christian faith or our Christian lives distinctively from the rest of our existence, distinctive, for example, from those aspects we have in common with every other creature and every other human being, if we do not see our Christian faith and our Christian lives as distinctive from all else that is going on around us, then we will not understand God. We won't understand God's word. We won't understand God's will. We won't understand God's ways. And we will not understand our own place in the world. To put it plainly, human beings and bearded dragons do not have the same purpose in God's creation. Now, I'm not entirely sure what God had in mind when he thought up the bearded dragon as one of his many splendored creations in his menagerie of strange creatures. But we have talked about quite a bit from this pulpit our place and our purpose as human beings in God's creation. We do exist, as do bearded dragons and stars and oceans and every creature in all aspects of creation, in part to glorify God as uniquely created and placed in his creation. We share this common purpose with all creation, but that's not where it ends. That's actually where it starts for us. Beyond that purpose, which is common throughout all creation, animate and inanimate, spiritual and material, we've also learned that human beings, all human beings, indeed every single human being who ever lived, exist for the same reason. And it's unique to human beings. We exist to image God and to represent him on the earth in our place and time. One more time, we human beings, every single one of us, whoever has lived and whoever will live as human beings, have been created for this singular purpose, to image God and represent him on the earth in our place and time. But since the fall of humanity into sin, and because of the many billions, perhaps even trillions of permutations of sin and death since, we've lost our ability either to image God or to represent him naturally. As we were created to do. To be sure, we were created for this unique purpose. But we are now unable to fulfill it because of sin and death. But let's be clear about another thing. We don't simply need a little help to image God and represent him on the earth. We need a rebirth, a recreation, a transformation, a reformation. Even then, even if we're reborn, even if we're recreated, even if we're transformed, even if we're reformed, all of which the Bible says we are or will be, it still isn't easy. It still isn't obvious what that will look like to any of us. More than anything, we need God in Christ Jesus, and not just a religion about him, or a devotion to him. We need him. B. Beyond the very familiar statement of Jesus himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John puts it in his first letter most clearly and most comprehensively, I think. From verse 1 of chapter 1, speaking of Jesus all the way through here, that which was from the beginning, which we, speaking of we apostles and we eyewitnesses to Jesus's life, ministry, death, and resurrection, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, that means brought into being, and we have seen it. We could say, and we have seen him, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In just three verses, Jesus is revealed as that which was from the beginning, or that who was from the beginning, that which we apostles and eyewitnesses have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, the word. It literally says the logos of life, the word of life, the life and the eternal life from the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is in his person all these things and more. All of them a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. So biblically speaking, if it's the word of life or the life or even the eternal life who comes from the Father and he who was from the beginning that we need and want, then we must have Jesus. Not a religion about him. Not a doctrine. Not a devotion. We need him. For he is eternal life. I'd like to ask you now to return to me with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to give you a heads up. We're only going to go through verse 5 this week. And we'll pick it up from here. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to page 1121, as you were hopefully just at when Ron was reading the passage. I had lunch with friends a couple of weeks ago in their home, and a good bit of our conversation concerned the practical realities of living the Christian life today. With the many challenges of thriving in our marriages, or some approximation of thriving, raising our kids, church, of course, and work, and here's the rub. And how do we do all of those things by faith in Jesus? That was the topic of our conversation. What does that look like? What will it look like? How do we do these things? How do we thrive in our marriages? How do we raise our kids properly? How do we work wherever it is that we work, doing whatever it is that we do? How do we do church by faith in Jesus? We agreed that one of the biggest challenges in all of these areas of contemporary life is that nearly all of us have been taught nearly all of our lives to live as practical materialists. Practical materialists. Sometimes consciously and intentionally, for example, in most contemporary approaches to education, especially post-secondary education, but far more often in our families, even at church, at work, unconsciously and unintentionally, we are being taught And we are accepting and we are living like materialism is just the way it is. We are, by default, by belief, though perhaps unconscious, and especially by behavior, practical materialists. What do I mean by practical materialists? Well, we live as if what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we touch with our hands, what we smell with our noses, what we taste with our tongues, what we feel in our nervous systems, what we process intellectually is all that exists. We live as if we agree with the late Carl Sagan that the universe is God, it is our creator, and it, and perhaps we, constitute all there is. But to the extent that we live this way, and we are all affected by an indoctrination into and an inclination toward materialism, we are not believing and we are not living as Christians. The two things do not go together, at least not biblical Christians, not born-again Christians, not Christians living the eternal life. This is why we need God's revelation of himself, which he has done in and through all of creation. This is why we need God's revelation of who he is and what he is like and what he requires, as well as who we are and why we are here and how we are to live in order to be most human as he intended. This highlights the value of two kinds of revelation, and we need them both: general revelation and special revelation. Now, general revelation is for all to perceive. Every single one. Doesn't matter what your relationship to God is, whether you have any relationship to God or not. You only have to be a creature, be able to perceive through eyes or ears or whatever other ways that you perceived. Mo, for example, if he's moving and he doesn't know the space, he licks it. That's the way he kind of picks up what's going on here? And then it'll move a little bit further. You know, touch the surface of whatever he's on. I've never thought to do that. But general revelation is for all to perceive. God has intentionally infused into creation animate and inanimate creation, spiritual and material creation, the wonder of the whole earth and the weirdness of a bearded dragon, the mass and power of galaxies and the intricacy of cellular structure. He has woven in and infused all of creation with his identity and glory as creator. When we look at the creation and we wonder, we ought to think, who created that? That's general revelation. Somebody obviously bigger and better and smarter than me or you. In special revelation, God reaches out and God reaches down personally to reveal special aspect of his being and character that could not and would not otherwise be known. And this special revelation comes from God to us, human beings, each created in his image, most especially in the Bible, which he's given us for this purpose, to know him, to know about him, to know ourselves, to know about ourselves. But because of the fall of humanity into sin, and as we noted earlier, countless permutations of sin and death since, we've both lost the knowledge of God, and we have also, in our ignorance, denied him and his place as God. As Paul put it in the book of Romans chapter 1, and as Carl Sagan bore true witness to the same, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up or gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, we don't want to be fools. I'm confident of that. And God's word revealed in Holy Scripture can and it will keep us from foolishness, even if his truth seems like foolishness to the world around us. Not only that, we also have the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of Jesus among us, right here, right now. And he shows us, he helps us, he guides us, he brings God's word to life for us, and also his word to life in us. The Holy Spirit is the divine author of the scriptures, and he is our divine guide too. So trusting him to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of the truth and life in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we also trust the Holy Spirit to teach us his words of life and truth today. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, for we know that if the earthly tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now Paul is writing here by expiration of the Holy Spirit. I know you're used to hearing the term inspiration, but it's the Holy Spirit breathing out God's words. Neil was very helpfully noted, that's not inspiration, that's expiration. You're right. Let's say that. And it means the Holy Spirit is breathing out God's word through the Apostle Paul. And as he continues to make the case he began at least as early as chapter 4, though we could say for sure he even began his argument back in chapter 3, we got to start somewhere. We can't go all the way to verse 1, chapter 1. So in the first 6 verses of chapter 4, we saw that the purpose and goal of our life as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and our fellowship and ministry as a true church of Jesus Christ is, quoting here, to commend to everyone's conscience the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's verses 2, 3, and 4. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this doesn't make everyone evangelists. It does make us Christians if we are approaching faith and life this way. And it does make us a true church, bringing glory to God, exalting Jesus Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. And the desired result is that through us, individuals, families, and as a church, others from all over the world come to know Jesus, come to follow Jesus, and come to themselves represent Jesus on the earth. In verses 7 through 12, we saw that our lives as Christians, again, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and our ministry as a true church of Jesus Christ is to display God's power in our weakness and to serve as vessels, literally earthen vessels, jars of clay for God's exclusive use, even if we die. Why? Quoting here, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 11. The Christian life is a lifelong process of dying to the flesh. That is, our sinful selves, so that Jesus Christ can manifest his resurrection life in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 through 15, we're almost there now, we saw that the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching us to stay dependent in this life on the one who saved us for the next. Quoting here, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Verse 14. This, friends, is an excellent biblical summary of the exclusive hope of the Christian life. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. What's the key word there? Knowing. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. Question: do we know this? I promise you the pastor in northern Nigeria knew this. The young university student who followed him in martyrdom knew this. They didn't only stake their life on it, they gave their life because of it. How about us? Do we know this? Do we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence? And finally, last week, we began to see the basis for our not losing heart. It's not our force of will, but it's our confession of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And a big part of not losing heart is keeping things proportional, keeping things in perspective. And the perspective of the Christian, or at least it should be, is the eternal, not the temporal. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As, there's the conditional, as, if we're doing this, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we return now to verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if, it's more like when actually, isn't it? In the practical sense, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. Did you notice that little reference? We could miss it if we blinked. That little reference to God's creation of everything out of nothing, not made with hands. He spoke it into existence. Eternal in the heavenlies. Now, I want you to think of the difference between living in a tent in a desert. Has anybody lived in a tent in the desert? Anybody? I have. I spent about a 9-month government-paid vacation back in the 1990s and 1990-91. It's not the pleasantest of experiences. But I want you to think about that. Think about living in a tent in the desert. Living in a tent, not camping for a weekend in a tent, but living in a tent. And compare it with living in a palace of stone, steel, marble, glass, porcelain, large spaces, and much beauty. What's the difference? Easier and quicker to note the similarities, wouldn't it be? So far as I can tell, there's only one. They both provide some sort of shelter, sort of. But if a strong wind comes by or a heavy rain comes down, that shelter, if you're in the tent, is suspect. I've been there too. The coldest I ever was in my life was on the top of a mountain when I was in the Army. We were doing some special stuff. And it poured down. I mean, it's just pouring down rain. And I didn't have my lean-to secured properly. So I was literally lying in a big, like, it wasn't a puddle. That doesn't give a... My whole tent bottom was water. I almost froze myself to death in that place. I was shaking. I couldn't stop shaking. So folks will tell you, that's getting close to hypothermia. because I couldn't stop shaking. That's tent life. Both provide shelter, sort of. But believe it or not, this is the direct analogy that Paul is giving us to compare our current biological, physical lives in these sinful and broken down bodies or breaking down bodies with eternal life. And the destruction of which the Holy Spirit speaks is not wind or rain, it's physical death, which might be the ultimate destruction, but only if we're materialists, you see. If we're Christians, there is some sense in which we say, bring it on. I want to be clothed with that, not this. Where there's no more pain, there are no tears, and pain I take not only to be emotional, but physical as well. Bring it on. Let's not miss the second reference to earth or earthly or earthly. In verse 7 of chapter 4, we read a few weeks ago, but we have this treasure of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, and living out this gospel in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. Here in verse 1, we have another very similar reference to the same thing, our physical bodies. Here our bodies are referred to as the tent that is our earthly home. They're unworthy of the work for which the Lord has given us to do, but they will suffice for now anyway. There will come a day in which we exchange these earthen vessels, these temporary tents in which we are living, for an everlasting building not made with hands, but glorious and eternal in the heavenlies. But until then, until the Lord determines that our time is done here, we've got some groaning to do. What do I mean? Did you notice when Ron read it the first time? Look with me at verses 2, 3, and 4. And believe it or not, we're within 5 minutes of being done. For in this tent, in this physical body is the meaning, we groan. Isn't that true? I would not have understood what this even meant when I was 23. But I know exactly what it means now. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now, there's some talk about clothed and unclothed and naked. Here's the whole point. Are we in Christ or out of Christ? If we're in Christ, we're clothed. If we're out of Christ, we're going to be unclothed. We're going to be exposed. That's the point. Which is it? Verse 3. For while we are still in this tent, here it is again, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that, here's the phrase, when I first noticed it, I never got over it, and I still haven't yet, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I thought mortality was life, not in comparison to what's coming. In comparison to what's coming, it's no more than an earthen vessel, a jar of clay, a little sad tent in the desert. No doubt you've noticed by now, our title is Mortality Swallowed Up by Life. Okay, maybe 7 minutes, not five. I have to tell you, this concept, taken directly from 2 Corinthians 5:4, still blows me away, that what appears in every way to us right now as life will be swallowed up by real life, life eternal. There's a lot here, but I'd like for us to notice just two things as we conclude this morning. First, compared to eternal life, when we get there, when and wherever eternal life comes, it will make our mortality seem like dying, which it is. We just, some of us don't know it yet. So a couple of elders meetings back, I was seeing the doctor several times, and so I shared this with the elders, and they all looked at me, and I said, I'm not dying. And Neil said, yes, you are. Can't he let anything lie? Yes, I am. I'm dying, okay? Hopefully more slowly than I could be dying. I said last week that I'm not ready to go yet. I'm not. I know that Paul is saying that it'd be better, but with him in another place, I'd like to stay a while longer. For my part, I'd like to hang out a bit more with my wife and kids and friends. I might even like to hang out a bit longer with some of you folks. But I certainly don't want to go before my time, which is kind of a silly thing, before our time. He went before his time. The Bible says all of our days are written in his book. There's no such thing. But we say these things. But there will come a time and a place when our mortality is swallowed up by life. Here's the more amazing part of it. Eternal life is a person. Remember at the beginning I said we need Jesus? This is where we apply that. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. In other words, there will come a moment when our mortality is replaced by the very life of Jesus. We aren't there yet, which is to say we aren't fully with him or in him. We can't be so long as we've got these tents to hang on us and drag with us. And for most of us, there's still some groaning to do, as we said a bit earlier. That's the bad news before the good news. But here's the good news. Look with me at verse 5 and verse last. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And I would say probably the most important part of this message is in the next 2 minutes. Because this is probably the place that those of us who have been evangelicals all our lives have had questions about or have struggled with or not known what to do with. And so I want you to really, really, really listen. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this truth and this reality in the life and experience of the Christian, but also in the experience, fellowship, and the ministry of the church. The Holy Spirit is not optional. God has given us the Holy Spirit whether we wanted him or not. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, we are dead. I don't mean in trouble. I don't mean dying if we don't get our act together. I mean we are dead without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence and the proof that Jesus is in us. The Holy Spirit is the very presence and life of Jesus in and among us. We often think, and perhaps it's more accurate to say we don't think, but we act like, the Holy Spirit is necessary for Christian salvation, to be born again because Jesus says so, but optional for Christian living or Christian ministry. He isn't optional. He is essential for all things in every Christian life. And I'm convinced that the limiting part, what makes the Holy Spirit a guarantee and not the whole house, is not God, it's our mortality. We are not capable in these bodies to be, to see, and to do all we need to be, see, and do to bear God's image and represent him on the earth. Not naturally, it only comes spiritually, which means it only comes by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit helps us, in a sense, to be, see, and do something of God's will and work in our place and time until we are able, until God enables us to throw off this mortality and put on eternal life. But until then, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is a guarantee that God will complete the good work that he began in us. Whether it was 1944, or 1962, or 1991, or last week, or next week when we come to Christ. And his power among us enables us to bear God's image in some real and representative way in our place and time. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. This is also our work. Watch it now. Knowing that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you once again for your word that convicts us and challenges us and encourages us, that builds us up, and sometimes when necessary, breaks us down when we are responding to you or to others in pride or error. Lord, keep us from pride and error and any other thing that gets in the way of our relationship with you through faith in Christ, or our relationship with each other through faith in Christ. Help us to understand that this mortality is temporary, so we don't lose heart. And help us to know, Lord, that this mortality is simply our state until we are with you. And so we look forward to that time when it is swallowed up by your life. In Jesus' name, amen.